The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill. For the Lord our God is holy. Let us bow our hearts and heads in silent preparation for worship. Let us read the Ten Commandments again inside the bulletin. Let us say them together. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself any carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Hear also the words of our Lord Jesus, how he says, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Amen. Let us let us pray. God and Savior, Lord above, we come bowed before you. We come, Lord, thankful again for giving us a beautiful day, for giving us safe travel, even through the snow, and giving us yet again another day in which we can meet together face to face. We thank you, Lord, for such a blessing, God, during such difficult times. We ask in particular, Lord, as we acknowledge our sins before you, God, for forgetting your justice and forgetting your love throughout the week, Lord, and perhaps grumbling or being discontent and malcontent, God, and whatever other sins and thought, words, and deeds with respect to you, with respect to the good things you've given us, God. May we repent of them. May we acknowledge them, God, and may we flee from our sins. Help us, God, to be encouraged by the gospel promise that you have given us in your word all throughout the Bible, from the Old Testament to the New Testament, that you are faithful and just to forgive us all unrighteousness. Help us, God and Savior, we pray, to rest in the promises of Jesus Christ in spite of our sins, Lord, to know that our justification by faith alone and Christ alone never changes. And even though our sanctification ebbs and flows, Lord, you've promised that you will fulfill it the day of your return. We praise you, God, for your goodness, for your justice, for your holiness, and for your truth, for your eternality, and for your omnipotent love toward us, God. And that all things work to the good of those who love you, for us. We pray, Lord, for our denomination in particular, God, our small denomination, our denomination that certainly struggles with sin, Lord, as we feel our frailty, for the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. In particular, God, we pray for her efforts in foreign missions, Lord, that we've had almost from since the beginning, God, of our denomination, 85 years ago or so. We're thankful for such zeal in our church, for such zeal, not only at the national level, at the General Assembly, but also throughout the various presbyteries and locally, God, as even our church supports missionaries, Lord, and gives funds directly to them, Lord. We thank you, God, for the ability to do that over the many decades. We ask, Lord, for continued effort in this regard as we can, the proper proportion for other responsibilities that we have as a small denomination, that we would have continued unity and coordination in these efforts, Lord, in Haiti and in Africa and in Japan and elsewhere, Lord, that you would be with our missionaries, you'd be with their families, that they would not be discouraged, Lord, but rather they would persevere, that you would protect them and watch over them, God, both body and soul, and you would give them wisdom and give our committees wisdom with respect to coordinating the funds and distribution of the opportunities, Lord, and the monies and whatever else, the material goods that are needed for our missionaries, God. Again, Lord, we pray for their efforts to be fruitful in your providence, that you, God, above would be magnified through our meager efforts as a denomination. We pray also, Lord, for other churches that like faith and practice, God, indeed all the churches that name the name of Christ Jesus, that you would strengthen them, that they would also have unity and coordination in accordance to your word, Lord, and grow thereby and preach the gospel to a lost and dying world. We lift up our work situation before you, God. We know it's various and sundry difficulties that we have. We are especially blessed in our church to have very good employment overall. We know elsewhere, Lord, the economy is very bad. Many people are unemployed. COVID restrictions in various states have made it even harder, Lord. We pray for them. We pray especially for those who are Christians, God, who are struggling with their work, who need better employment, who need a better job, who need better hours, perhaps, God. And we pray especially, Lord, that they have jobs that would not take them away from worship you and their family time. Lord God and Savior, we pray that we work hard as unto you, Lord, and not only for our company. We pray for our health situation, God above, that you'd watch over us and protect us as you have done. Our entire life, God, through your providence, you've given us access to good aid and medical help and the like, God, and good access to information. We pray that will continue. We pray again in particular, Lord, that you would remove COVID from the land. And remove, Lord, all the difficulties that have come up because of it, God above. We pray, Lord, that we would persevere during this difficult time. We would take proper precautions, especially for the high risk, God, that we would again pray and ask, Lord, and petition your spirit to move through your providence, that our leaders, God, would focus and prioritize the high-risk people, Lord, to give them what they need and protections and the like, God. We ask again, Lord, that we would grow as your people, grow numerically and grow spiritually, to read your word, to meditate therein, Lord, and to fellowship with the saints, God. May we always put you first. Help us, we pray, that this day would be your day. In your name alone we pray. Amen. Let us go to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, going through Peter. I finished Acts. First Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Let us listen attentively, for this is the very word of God and not the words of man. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Let us pray. With these encouraging words, God, with these amazing words, with these dense verses, Lord, may we be brought to the glory that is you, to bless you, to laud you, to honor you, to glorify you, God, to give you due weight and measure, that you are the center of our lives and the center of the universe, even though, Lord, it seems the vast majority do not accept that. We are blessed indeed, God, by your Spirit, and you awakened our hearts. We can see the glory of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, as we saw in verse 2. And again here, Lord, where Peter is so excited, he reminds his audience, he reminds us, he reminds all Christians dispersed across the world that we are called to bless God. And we are given so many good reasons here, Lord. May we meditate upon these reasons. May we be encouraged by these reasons. And may it strengthen us for this week as we carry out our duties and vocations and callings in life. In your name alone we pray. Amen. Well, it is easy to forget to stop and smell the roses when you have a busy life, and doubly so when 2020 comes along, and triply so since things are still going along the way 2020 was going along. And the same is true for stopping and thanking our Lord, our God, and our Master. We are busy, we are distracted, we have many things on our mind during At this time, let us stop and meditate upon the goodness and the love of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit toward us, even as we know the world has very little good and love towards us. So we see here, they break it up into three reasons that we have to bless and honor our God. That just makes it easy for the sermon, right, and for you to digest. There's lots of reasons here as we go through the text carefully, because it is God's Word. And there are many reasons, just going through the Bible, looking through life. The end of John, Gospel of John, he says, there were so many miracles, I don't think the whole world could contain all the books that could be written that Christ did. And I think the same could be said for all the goodness that God has bestowed upon us, and his blessings for his people in particular. The first point, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This reminds me, at least, and hearkens to a similar language of Paul in Ephesians chapter 1. We recall Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14, that one long sentence in the Greek, where he starts out saying, blessed be God. Blessed be God. And in that text, it's triune. You see, blessed be God and the Father who has predestinated us, who has saved us, and then because of the Son who has died for us and delivered us and sanctified us because of the Spirit by which we are saved and He is our inheritance for salvation. It's that order. It's triune. Here, however, it's a different order. Everything doesn't have to be triune in terms of blessing God, but we see certainly the Father and the Son highlighted in verse 3. And again, we had all three there in verse 2. But here he just says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the first point, because of his mercy, blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, because of his mercy, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us, and hope and resurrection. And then the second point of inheritance, and the third point by the power of God, and all the little points in between. The first here, because of his mercy, he starts out saying, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This reminds us of the humanity of Jesus. It reminds us of the unique nature of our Savior, that Jesus the Christ, remember, Christ is not his last name, it's a title, the Messiah, the Anointed One, save his people from their sins. Jesus the Christ is both God and man in one person, a holy divine mystery. Not a contradiction, but a mystery. The Shorter Catechism, question 21 of our church and many churches like ours, the Presbyterian churches and Reformed churches across the world have similar catechisms and confessions. Ours asks, because that's what a catechism is, it asks questions and puts the answers in the mouth of the children and young converts. Who is the Redeemer of God's elect? Who is the Redeemer of God's elect? The only Redeemer of God's elect is the Lord Jesus Christ, who, being the eternal Son of God, became man and so was and continues to be God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. And so we can speak of one person, Jesus, not two persons. He's not talking to himself, schizophrenic or anything else like that, but one person with two natures, both God and man. That's why he says, I'm hungry. At the same time, he can do miracles. He knows what's in the hearts of men, as we read in John 2. People say, well, we kind of believe you, and Jesus had nothing to do with them because he knew it was in the hearts of men. It was a fake belief. Only God knows the hearts of men. So the one person acts upon two different natures who are neither confused nor combined. He's not a demigod, as they had in the old paganisms, a mixed God and man that way, but two natures and one person forever. This is Jesus Christ. And so in this text, it reminds us, as much as we see the deity of Christ elsewhere in Peter and the Gospels, here that God the Father is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ with respect to his human nature. He is God. But with respect to his divinity, the Father is the Father as he is the Son, and they're both co-equal as God. That is, he is the Father with respect to redemption. He is the Son with respect to redemption, and the Spirit with respect to redemption, as we saw in verse 2. They each have a role that they have all agreed upon because they're each God, three different persons, one God and three persons, and they agreed upon a role in protection and salvation and deliverance, sanctification, sprinkling of the blood, fear, abundant mercy, living hope, resurrection, inheritance. They each had a role to fulfill and save us. His abundant mercy or abounding mercy, extra mercy, mercy upon mercy, when we realize where we were heading before we were saved. The basis of the salvation we read, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten, giving us a living hope, a resurrection, but it's according to his abundant mercy, his long suffering, his grace, his unmerited favor, and not anything that we have done, decided, or would ever do. The basis of our deliverance, the basis of blessing God, is of course because he saved us. And why did he save us? According to, not according to good works, not according to baptism, not according to being born in the right family, but according to mercy, compassion, and grace towards us. See it everywhere in the Bible. A salvation from first to last is of God. The praise of his glorious grace. And it's not just mercy, it's abundant mercy. He didn't just give us just a little bit, just enough to get you to heaven, but he baptized us. He threw us in the ocean of grace and mercy, overabounding. Because not only are we saved, we're saved beyond the state of Adam, for example, who could sin and fall away, and he did. Ours is a secure state. We're beyond the state of Adam. We have more mercy that way, for example. And this grace and mercy has what? God has begotten us again to a living hope. Based on what? According to the mercy, not according to what we've done or could do. Begotten us to a living hope. Begotten. It's an interesting word here. It seems similar to when Jesus is described as the only begotten Father, although that's unique for Jesus. That means he's unique and the only one of the Father as a member of the Trinity, as a member of the Godhead. Rather, this word in particular here is used in 1 Peter 1:23, for example, having been born again, not of a corruptible seed, but an incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. You recognize that word, right? Born again, or begotten us. That's the word. To be regenerate, to beget anew, to be born again. God has given us spiritual life, brothers and sisters. Note not only, of course, the explicit description that we bless God because according to his mercy, he has given us new life. Right? According or based upon. This is the reason why. And it's reinforced by has begotten us. Did we beget ourselves? Did you bring yourself new life and conversion and regeneration? No, God gave it to you. We read that in John 3, right? Wherever the Spirit moves. They're the ones who are born again. It's a wonderful praise to read his word with faith, to pray with him with comfort, to love the saints. All this comes about by being begotten from God. Born again. Regenerated. Your soul has been brought to a new life. Before, when we were dead in trespasses and sins, as Ephesians 2 describes us, you had a soul still, but your soul was bent on sin. You're under the power of the prince and the power of the air, Satan. And you love to do his will, then your own will, but never God's will. That changes. Your will changes, your mind is illuminated and opened, your emotions are free towards love and desire towards God, and your will and decision now bend towards him and away from sin. Not perfectly, to be sure, any more than a child who was what? Born? Comes out, does he walk perfectly? Does he talk perfectly? No, but he's alive. That's the idea of being born again, of regenerate. We're alive, brothers and sisters. We know and we love Jesus as much as we struggle with our sins. And it comes from him. We are begotten by him, begotten again, us again to a living hope to the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To a living hope. A hope that is not dead, a hope that is alive. And it's by the resurrection of Christ and his power. The hope, perhaps, of a future resurrection, having begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Christ, by the power of the resurrection, to be sure, but perhaps also towards a future resurrection. But certainly it's a hope that the world does not have, brothers and sisters. They have a dead hope. They have a dead hope. They talk about hope. They talk about hope in politics. They talk about hope in Hollywood. They talk about hope for a better world without God without Jesus. But they are dead as all the other religions. Not a living hope. It's a hope that leads to the grave. Our hope is a hope that leads us to the new resurrection in Christ Jesus, a new body. That's what we look forward to. And so even his description, we see by the moving of the Spirit, how he just doesn't say hope, which is good enough, but a living hope, emphasizing the power of God through us. And hope in this context, as it often is in the Bible, is the forward-looking part of faith. Hebrews 11 talks about that, right? Hope of things yet unseen. Forward-looking part of faith. Because we haven't seen it yet, have we? We haven't seen a new body. We feel our bodies decaying. COVID reminds us, and all the sicknesses of the world, the deep freeze of the last week, and the power grid that fell and collapsed, shows the frailty of this world, the power of God, who is the God over nature, and how easy it is to die, how frail our bodies are. People die in Texas because of this, and elsewhere. I had a member hit by COVID last year. Reminds us that this body is dying and fading away. We're dying every day. This body is decaying. But we have hope. The hope of the resurrection of a better body, brothers. Praise be to his name, and it's according to his grace. The resurrection, there's no hope without it, the living hope. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, his body and soul were taken up. He did not stay in the grave. Christ could have lived. He could have come to earth in the incarnation and grown up and become and identify with one of us and died for us and still been in the grave, and we would still be in our sins. The resurrection is important. Without it, we don't have the completion of our redemption. We would be left in our sins because death is what? The power of sin. And that Christ rose from the dead, not in a metaphor, historical sense, or in a sense of legend, but in time and space, like you were born, and I was born. He was born, a baby, and grew up and died, and rose again from the dead to show his power, to demonstrate his might over death, and therefore over sin. That he has conquered sin and death. Why we must believe in the resurrection. Why there is no hope and there is no salvation. It's the triumph. And this is again why we can bless God, because of his abounding mercy and his mercy in begetting us again to a living hope, not a dead hope, by or through or unto the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Christ who has given us all that we have, given us the gift of the Spirit when he ascended on high. The second point is because of his inheritance. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy, and then he gives the descriptions there of more reasons to bless him and the connection therein. Two, this is the direction of our salvation. To an inheritance incorruptible, verse 4, and undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Another reason to bless him, because of his inheritance for us. It's an incorruptible inheritance. The world wants something from others. We want things that last forever, to be wealthy and to be young again, plastic surgery, tanning salons, and whatever else they try to use, which aren't necessarily wrong, but many people do it for the reason to live forever, to have a better inheritance. People want an inheritance from their parents. Again, not necessarily wrong, but again, unbelievers don't have God. This is all they have, many people, just this world. And they want that inheritance from their parents. Lots of money, a big house, that'd be great. They'll have to work again. But money and houses, they fade away. They decay. They lose power, and pipes burst, and the whole house is destroyed. Our inheritance is better, brothers and sisters, than the inheritance we get from our parents. They want money, many people do, but we get streets of gold. They want a big new house, we get a mansion. If it weren't so, Jesus would have told us, he said. This is a wonderful, wonderful truth, brothers and sisters, that we have an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled. It is not eaten by moths, it is not decaying, and does not fade away like this world. That inheritance, as you know, is our salvation. Full and free. We have part of it now. We have justification. We have bits and pieces of sanctification, as it were. Not fully done yet until Christ returns. And then we have the future glory of our glorification when all sin is wiped away. All tears are gone. And there's a new heaven and a new earth. No more COVID. No more 2020. All gone. That's the hope. This is the reason to bless God, brothers and sisters, because He has given us this inheritance and He has promised it to us. He says, it will not fade away. I have saved you to the uttermost. I don't just talk about it, I do it. That's why I gave you the Holy Spirit as a down payment, he says. Ephesians 2:14. The Holy Spirit is our down payment. We have the Spirit, we have heaven. This is another reason to bless God. This is our inheritance, brothers and sisters. Sure, again, get a good inheritance, save up money for your kids, give them a good inheritance, but the best inheritance you can give them is what? The gospel of Jesus Christ, the Word of God. They can grow up and give it to their children. Because ours is a family faith. And it's reserved. Isn't that interesting? It does not fade away. So emphasizing again the difference between the things of this world, the best house, the best statues, the things of Rome, the seven wonders of the world have decayed. They're still there in bits and pieces, but they're decayed. They're falling away. What we have will never be like that. Ever, ever. And it's reserved in heaven for us. I've had many reservations in my life, especially as I go to Presbytery 2 times a year and gone to General Assembly a few times and make reservations for a hotel and a motel and reservations for a car. I've even had reservations for nice, posh places, but only once or twice in my life. I don't think it's going to happen very often. But this is a reservation for heaven. This is a reservation for heaven. Set aside for us. It's a guaranteed eternal bliss devoid of pain and misery and doubts. This is yet another reason, brothers and sisters, to bless God during our difficult times. His mercy, which gives us new life, a living hope, the power of the resurrection, and the inheritance he has given us, an inheritance that will last forever, an inheritance guaranteed, set aside for you. There will never be an empty room in the mansions of heaven, brothers and sisters, because everyone he died for is saved. Not potentially, or maybe, or dependent upon how obedient you are, because that's abundant mercy. You will fail. You'll be like a David or a Peter. Mercy is greater than that. That's why we bless God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And the third point, because of His power. Because of His power. Abundant mercy, an inheritance incorruptible that will always be there reserved for us who are kept. Verse 5, we and you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. He says so much here. It's like a diamond, a multifaceted diamond with brilliance and all the different angles and reflection here, just in these verses. Because of His power, we are preserved by God. That's the word there. We are kept or preserved or guarded. 2 Corinthians 11:32, in Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king, was guarding the city of the Damascenes with a garrison desiring to arrest me. So there was zeal. This is the idea of guarding and protection. There's power behind it and efficacy. He didn't just put out a few guards. He was zealous. He was going to guard and protect the city, desiring to arrest me. Then it's to surround it and protect and make sure he doesn't get away. This is the protection and the preservation of God for His people. It is a protection and a preservation, brothers and sisters, that the world hates. You ever think about that? Many people, especially it seems in America, claim they can take care of themselves, pull themselves up by their bootstraps. They are self-made men, independent, and can do what they want to do. Apparently they can make their own power grid too. God says, no, you cannot. You need me. And even in their self-made, prideful glory, we know it is God who has blessed them in His providence. For the rain falls on the just and the unjust. And we praise God, even as we pray for their conversion and repentance, that He had gifted them so they can do many good things. But they are, in their pride, saying, no, I don't want God preserving me and guarding me. And there's a reason for that often. There's various and sundry reasons. But one reason is certainly the case that they don't want the price tag that comes with the protection of God, which is submission to Jesus Christ, is it? Submission to His Word. We are blessed because He has preserved us. He has watched over us. He has protected us. God is greater than the difficulties around us. He preserves us. He guards our hearts for heaven because we have a reservation. Not an empty reservation. God has power and might to execute His plans from eternity in time and space. He's not caught off guard, as we saw in the prior verse. Very clearly, God knows what He's doing, and He has the power to back up what He wants to do. But what He wants to do is keep us by the power of God, by His might and His strength. His sovereignty, talk about, is a wonderful truth. It means we cannot escape God's love for us. That's what it means. And Satan and the world cannot stop God's love for us either. It may feel that way. Your feelings come and go. The situation looks miserable, hard at times. Fact remains. Bible's true. God preserves, keeps, and guards us by His power, not your power. Yes, you're called to use the means of providence. You're not called to not look both ways across the street. You're not called to not use common sense. You're called to use common sense, to look both ways across the street, because God says, I have so designed providence, there's a general cause and effect. That's because of His power. He maintains all things. He watches over all things and makes sure it works, but more precisely, He watches over our soul. That's the kind of power He has. So even though we may forget to look both ways across the street and get hit by a car because of our own stupidity, perhaps, we'll never lose our soul. Guarded, preserved. In a way, we can never guard or preserve anything that we have, because it's all moth-eaten and decays like everything else. And how does He preserve us? By His power and His might. Through faith, through the instrumentality of faith. Not as though faith is more powerful than God, but it is a gift of God given to us, Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. It is not natural in man to want to believe in God, because man is depraved. He wants nothing to do with our Lord and Savior. He wants nothing to do with heaven. He likes his own desires, or desires of Satan, or desires of other people. That's what it means to be fallen. God, by His mercy, what? Has begotten us again. Part of the begotting of God, of regeneration, is the gift of faith. Like a baby has no choice. No, ask the baby, are you going to breathe when you come out? He's born, he's going to start breathing. Doesn't. And when you're born again, you're going to believe. You don't sit there and go, should I, okay, God has saved my soul, should I believe Him now? Some people teach that. Clearly, that doesn't work with normal psychology and common sense, and it's surely not there in the Word of God. It is through faith. It is the faith which is the gift of God, and God's power is exercised through our feeble faith, as strange as that may sound. We have a whole chapter talking about that, remember? I know you feel your faith, and it feels very weak at times. Sometimes it doesn't even feel like faith. But the whole chapter of Hebrews 11, the hall of faith. And we look at those characters. I mean, Samson? You're like, Samson, really? Why is he in there? This guy has some serious problem. Or David? Murdering people and committing adultery? He repented, to be sure. Repentance does happen eventually in the Christian life. One way or the other. Even if you don't see it, I believe. But it's faith. God gifted them with faith. And His power sustains them through the faith He has given them. And the faith that we have, of course, is faith in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, for the saving of our soul and the resurrection of our body. And it's a faith in the Word of God as well. Whatever God has told us, this is the only place we can find about Jesus. You don't learn about Jesus Christ in natural revelation and things around us, in the skies and the stars above. You learn about it in the Word of God. So we have to have faith in the Word of God as well, insofar as it is God's Word and His letter to us. Like you believe the letters you get from your parents. And you hold on to them because they're precious to you. Whatever God tells us as a church, as a family, as an individual, we say, yes, Lord. Sometimes we say, yes, Lord, but that's true. That's our sin nature, fighting back against what God tells us to do. But that yes is still there because you're still alive. You're still spiritually alive. We are trying to do God's holy will by strength and might and power. It is through faith that God preserves us, not through good works. As such, if I'm good enough, I'll get to heaven. If I don't have enough good works, I guess I won't get to heaven. Again, some people teach that. You don't have the right kind of good works. It's through faith, brothers and sisters. Faith will bring forth fruits of works, although they may be small little fruits, like in the case of Lot. Peter tells us, we're saved, right? As by fire, but saved. Because that's the glory of God's salvation. Through faith, for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. A future revelation of the fullness of salvation, because we don't see it all now. Again, what we mostly see is a broken, it seems, an incomplete sanctification or setting aside, or the growth of the new man and death of the old man, is another way of describing sanctification. And it ebbs and flows. It goes ups and downs. Your justification is certainly always there and never changes our right standing before God and His law courts. The future here, revelation, although he doesn't say it explicitly, has got to be Jesus Christ. His second coming. He's coming back. We'll have the fullness of our salvation then. The completion of it. Sanctification will be finalized. And we'll see Jesus as he is. Our bodies will be exchanged with a better one. That's part of our salvation too, brothers and sisters. Don't forget, the saving and the deliverance that God has promised us is not just the soul. We are not Gnostics who argued in the first, second century church, there were occults, that it's not the body, it's the soul. Everything in this world is somehow tainted and evil in itself. This is sin. Somehow this is sin. No. Affected by sin, yes. We have the saving of our body too. We'll be given a better body. A new body. A resurrected body. From beginning to end, God's mercy gave us a new life, a living hope, an inheritance that will not fade. And that's why we can bless Him. And He's done that by His might and power. Yet another reason. The sovereignty of God is a reason to bless Him. This season in our life, with all its difficulties and troubles, let us not forget to bless our Lord and our Master. Bless Him for His mercy toward us. Bless Him for His inheritance for us. Bless Him for His power to preserve us. Amen and amen. Let us pray. God, Lord God, our Father, our Son, and our Holy Spirit, we praise and bless you, God, over and over again. We lift you up. We magnify your name. We're thankful to have and are given freedom here in this nation when many other places, they don't have the Lord's Day off, to set aside as best we can, to think about you, to read about you, to sing about you, to pray to you, and to hear about you, precious God and Savior. Help us grow thereby, we pray, on this your Lord's Day. Grow in love, grow in gratitude and appreciation, and continue to bless you day in and day out. In your name alone we pray. Amen. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit to be upon you all. Amen.